Matthew chapter number 1. If you did not bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. We're excited. The Lord's been blessing and doing great things this week. You saw the caution tape outside there. Pastor Steve got that up for us yesterday because we are putting in parking lot lights in the back, and then the sign will be coming in the next couple of weeks, and we're getting the electrical done out there. So just hold tight. God's doing great things, and it's finally coming along. But I'm still in awe at the mystery of where the contractors go when the job's half done. So we're still waiting to see. They're supposed to be back Monday. You pray for them. But we're excited. A lot going on, and just keep an eye on your bulletin for the great things. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Now, I'm going to read the even number ones out loud, and you will read the odd numbers. If you found Matthew chapter 1, say amen. Amen. All right, so let's read it out loud. Here we go. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we come to you today, just opening ourselves up to you, holding our cups up high, saying, fill it, God, please. We need a special blessing today. Several among us, that are sick, Father, they're not well. They could not be here today. Father, they need you to touch them. We have some, Father, that are waiting for their translation to glory. And God, we ask that you would do it speedily and take them into your arms. And Father, we pray for Miss Sam, who is in the hospital today. And Father, she's just in a coma. And God, her family feels without hope. I ask, Father, you would show up in a mighty way. Now, Father, as we've assembled in obedience and worship to thee, I pray you would speak, that your word would come alive. Holy Spirit, if there's one among us that's lost, we ask that you would convince them of their need and convict them of their sin, that they may be saved. And for us, your children, stretch us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think of Christmas, we have been singing Christmas songs since just before Thanksgiving. Anybody else been like that, huh? Huh? I've been listening to it. I can't help it. I love the classics, you know, Frank Sinatra and what have you. And I was singing the First Noel. I love that song, First Noel. One of our teenagers is going to be playing that song on her guitar on Christmas Eve. You need to come hear it. It's going to be awesome. The First Noel. But be honest, besides that song, and a few girls I knew named Noel, do you even think of that word throughout the year? The word Noel is from the 14th century French language, and it means birthday. It means the birthday. Noel, the birthday, the birth, the one birth that changed it all. Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. Do you understand? Noel means the birth, the birth of the King, the birth of the Christ child. And that's what that song means, what that word means. And we sing, Noel, Noel. You know, it's kind of soft and mellow, but that's not what the word was meant for. The word was meant for Noel, Noel, the birth, the one that changed everything, Noel. To stand on the rooftops and shout that one word means the Christ child has come. That's what that word means. And when we don't always think of it that way. Because this was such a miraculous, miraculous fulfillment of prophecy. Take your Bible. You're in Matthew. Go toward the back of the book a few pages because it's Matthew, Mark, and go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Luke, chapter number 1 and verse Number 26. His birth was a miraculous fulfillment of prophecy. You see, as I told you, the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside it. Okay? But the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up and open bare so that we can understand what's going on. See, we understand so much more about the Old Testament now that we have the lens of the New Testament to look through. Because the New Testament sort of opens it up so you can see all of the little pieces and where they all fit. And it's so awesome because in the Old Testament, God had been prophesying and through his men. Prophets are the representative of God to the people. And they had been saying from the very beginning, there's one that is going to come. Look at Luke chapter number 1 and verse 26. The Bible reads, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is a direct fulfillment of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9. Take your Bible, go to the middle of the book, and then just go to the right from dead center a few pages. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You will find the first major prophet, which is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Look at it now. Isaiah chapter number 9. And verse number 6. You ought to memorize this verse. You ought to put this down clear, plain, and straight in your Bible. It's a good verse to have. Look at it now. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Look at this now. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. It had been prophesied in these scriptures and in many others. Look at 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," verse number 1, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." It was a miraculous fulfillment of prophecy. It was not only that, but it was a miraculous birth. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. People say, "Preacher, you look at a lot of verses in the Bible." Yes, because what I have to say doesn't matter. What does the Bible actually say about it? That's what's so cool. Look at Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. It was a miraculous birth. "Therefore," look at it now, "therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This was written 600 years B.C. This was written before Christ's conception. 600 years, six centuries before. It was, he's to be, but you see that last phrase? "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." And from our text, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, we know that Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. So when you think of God with us, look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6 again. It says, "The mighty God, for unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Now look at that next phrase. "The mighty God, the everlasting Father." Emmanuel means God with us. The infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, self-existent God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is with us. The one that the heavens cannot contain is the one we're talking about here. He's going to be with us. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, the Bible says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." The infinite became an infant. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. I can't wrap my head around the fact that the ultimate, the most powerful God, for there is no other God, became a man. You know, of all the world's religions, and I say it a lot because I'm still just enamored with the idea, our God said, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll take the punishment and I will make you right. I will take my righteousness and give it to you. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you understand? The Bible is the only one that says, I understand you're not perfect. I will save you. I will pay the penalty. The infinite, almighty God became an infant. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what we're talking about in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, and Isaiah 11. This is what we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Take your Bible. Paul is trying to explain this to a young preacher named Timothy, who he'd won to Christ and was training for the ministry and had sent him out to pastor the church at Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, now look at it. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, what do you mean mystery? Something that you don't know right now. It's not something that can't be known. It's just something you've yet to be revealed. Now, Paul's going to explain what that mystery is. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is what Christmas is. This is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, has come to earth, and he has come as a baby. He was born as a human being. Do you understand? He's God. Have you ever asked yourself why it had to be a virgin? Have you ever asked yourself that? I mean, why does it have to be a virgin? Because it says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That this miraculous conception without human involvement brought about a miraculous birth. Why? So that he'd be no ordinary man. Have you ever heard of the idea of original sin? Anybody? Anybody out there? Anybody out there? You've heard of it, right? The fact that we're all born sinners by nature, not even having committed a sin as an infant child, but we're still sinners and we're still sinful. Why? Because our Father Adam sinned, and we are the descendant of Adam. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Look what the Bible says. We are all the descendants of Adam, and because he's a sinner, we're a sinner. Not just by the things we do, but by nature, because we were in the loins of Adam when Adam sinned. Now look at Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Sin came first, then death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity, David said. We are sinners by nature because of our birth, because of our human lineage. Do you understand that we are plunged into sin with Adam? And the very first reference, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God explained their sin and then gave them a promise of the Messiah that would come. Look at Genesis. Genesis is the easiest book of the Bible to find. It's all the way up front. It's the first book of the Bible. It means beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look what the Bible reads. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So at the very moment when Adam and Eve had sinned, And now we're separated from God, had died spiritually, God promises them a Savior. Look at it now. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee, speaking of Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, which is Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, it was necessary that Jesus be born of a virgin so that he would be the Son of God. And it was necessary that he be a human being because he would be the Son of Man. So Satan, when Adam and Eve sinned, abdicated their authority on this planet. And to be redeemed, a human had to come along that Satan had no authority over, who had no original sin. And that's why Christ was born of a virgin. You see, he's just as human as his mother, but he's just as divine as his heavenly father. And he was the son of man on his mother's side, but he's the son of God and son of righteousness on his father's side. He's the servant on his mother's side, but he's the king of kings on his father's side. He's the suffering lamb on his mother's side, but he is the risen Lord with power on his father's side. He's 33 and a half years old on his mother's side. But he's everlasting to everlasting God on his Father's side. Do you understand that this would be a human being that would be born that Satan had no claim over? For he was not born with original sin as you and I, but he was still 100% human and 100% God. That's why it had to be a virgin, because death is passed upon men from father to child, father to child, father to child. That's what Romans 5:12 tells us. Had to be a virgin. Now, he had help from an earthly king. Take your Bible and go to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, we were in there earlier. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 1. It's interesting how God worked this out. Now, last week, I preached to you about Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. And how that at the fullness of time, God sent his son to the world. Remember that from Galatians 4? But in Hebrews 1, I talked about how that he speaks to us through his son. But at the fullness of time, that means when the world was in the position God wanted to be. Think about the time when Christ was born. You had the Roman Empire. The entire world was subservient to one man, the Caesar. One law. The Roman road system was incredible. And the logistics alone was incredible, the way they could move things throughout the empire. The fact that there was a common language. Now, you may have spoke five or six different dialects, but there was one language of business. That was law. That was Greek. Everybody knew it. Everybody talked it. It was perfect for Christ to come. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Why? Why would they do that? Because you can't tax somebody you don't know. They had a huge census, a worldwide census, so that Caesar could know you were paying your taxes and he could check you off the box when you paid. You can't tax people you don't know about. So God moves upon the heart of Caesar. You think, well, Caesar's a wicked man. He doesn't follow God. True. But in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God worked upon the greed of Caesar Augustus and said, why don't you tax the whole world? Wow, what a great idea. How would I do that? You're going to have to take a census. Okay. If I know they exist, I'll know it. So that's why they had to leave and go to Bethlehem, a city of the king. Take your Bible, go to Micah. Now, Micah is in the latter half of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. It's after Jonah. It's just after Jonah. Find it. Sometimes it's easier to find Jonah. But Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Look at it now. Jonah is easy to find, but then find Micah. It's right after it. Look at it. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That not only the birth of this miraculous king would come at the city of the king. For the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible said to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. I remember when we were a young married couple and we were getting ready to have our first baby. Ms. Mix went into the spare room and she decorated it. You know, we call it nesting. Anybody else have a wife that ever nested? Know what I'm talking about. Amen. And she got out the sewing machine and she made these Noah's Ark bumpers. You know what Noah's Ark bumpers are? Bumpers are things go around the Jenny Lind crib so the kid don't bang his head against them when he rolls over. You know what I'm saying? Bumpers. You got bumpers at your house, Miss Roney? Oh, yeah, everybody got bumper. Man, did it have, didn't you? Okay. And she had Noah's Ark on the wall. She had Noah's Ark on the curtains. She had Noah's Ark on the... It was so cute. You should have just seen it, okay? You don't think Mary nested somewhere in the middle of the, oop, I'm pregnant and I know I'm great with child. Do you think somewhere in there she probably had a little corner of the house? Has it ever dawned on you that why Joseph didn't throw a fit, that she went to go see Elizabeth? Because the Jewish custom was when he would come and speak to her and propose and she said yes, he would go back to his father's house and either build on an addition or take a piece of dad's property and build their own home. So the reason he didn't think anything of it that she went off to the hill country to see her cousin Elizabeth for all those months is because he was busy building them a home. You know, it's a lot like our relationship to Jesus. You know, he came and he proposed. He said, whosoever will, may come. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then he said to us all, don't let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We're engaged, all right? And he is building an addition for us, his bride, and he's going to come back. Amen. See, that's why it's so cool. That's why Joseph didn't think anything of it when she went off to go see Elizabeth and tell her family how excited she was that she had been, that they're engaged. And it says, but when she came back and she was showing, he immediately married her, finished the deal, and brought her into his home. And don't you think somewhere along the line she had a little place for that new baby that was coming? She started collecting curtains and maybe some little blankets and doing some things, making little crafts, doing something for that little baby. Do you think that she just went, oh, by the way, let's just get on that donkey, great with child, and head to Bethlehem? No. She had nested and had a place. But to work his will, our sovereign God turned the heart of a cruel, wicked, greedy Caesar that forced them to put that pregnant lady on a donkey and travel to Bethlehem. Because it was the city of the king, David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, David is now installed king as the entire nation. And he's excited, he wants to build God a house. And God says to him, in thy house, speaking to David, he said, your house, David, and thy kingdom, David, shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. How do you know what that means? Because later on, David goes in overcome with joy and praise and said, you've spoken about how that my descendants will sit on my throne. Do you understand that because Mary and Joseph were descended from two different children of David, Jesus had clear title to the throne. He was a miraculous birth with a miraculous conception. Do you understand? From a miraculous conception. And he had the help of an earthly king to get to the city of the king. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, it said, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now it was a physical birth. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, you know what's crazy was when our firstborn, we brought him home, okay? We brought that baby home, and the first thing we did was unwrap him, kind of like a present. We wanted to make sure all the fingers and toes and we had the right kid. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. So anyway, we knew it was ours. And then we're looking at him, and then I look at her like, what do we do now? And she looks at me and goes, I don't know. What do we do now? I'm like, well, you took 4 years of home back. What do we do now? Well, I don't know. What do we do now? I'm like, could you imagine? It's just Mary and Joseph. There's no family there. They don't have anybody to talk to and say, what do I do now? What do I have? What's that? Why are they doing that? Do I do something? Are they nervous? How many of you woke up in the middle of the night and crawled into their bedroom just to make sure they're still breathing? Man, I brought that first baby. I brought Josh out. Josh was, man, he was as big as a truck. I brought him out and said, look, Mama, we had a boy. And she goes, no, that boy got you. They're all by themselves. It was a real, honest-to-goodness physical birth with a couple of young kids who didn't know what they was doing. And no family around. Sure enough, they did the best they could. Probably scared out of their mind. It was a real, honest to goodness physical birth. But you know what's incredible about this birth? It says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. When you read John 17, when Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father and he's talking to the Father, he's talking to the Father about the glory he shared with the Father when he was in heaven before he came and was born in Bethlehem. You ought to read John chapter 17. That means he left the glories of heaven's throne room for the slums of humanity to a stable. That he left the white robes of righteousness and Shekinah glory of God to be wrapped in rags and swaddling clothes, little bits of scraps of cloth. You know, he left heaven, came here and supplied me with his righteousness so that he would take on my sin. He provides me the mansions in glory by coming here to a poor man's home to be born in a stable and live in a poor home, that I might have robes of righteousness, that I might have a home in heaven and a mansion on high. He brought himself down for this reason. He's a miracle king to humble accommodations. Look at verse number 8. He was not, Mary and Joseph didn't have grandparents around to help them. And it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, as I've taught you in the past, and I will teach you again, what they were doing is they were in the field of Boaz, and they were taking care of the Passover lambs. This is what history teaches us, that the priests had special lambs set aside for the Passover to sell to the people who came, pilgrims who came for Passover. And these men are out watching these Passover lambs to keep the wolves and thieves and keeping them from getting too cold. And they're watching them. They're taking care of them. And the angels show up to tell them they're out of a job. Because why? Because when Jesus is walking along the road, John points at him and says, there, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the one. It's not an animal. It's a person. That animal has always symbolized the person, the one, that person, Jesus the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look at it, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Do you realize that the name Jesus Christ, the word Christ is not his surname? Like my surname is Mix, John Mix. Christ was not his surname. Christ was his divine title. He is the Messiah. Christ the Lord, the Messiah. This week, Ms. Mix and I had a chance to spend some time with a man named Peter. Peter was raised in Iran, and he fled the country when he was 16, and he was raised a Muslim and was a Muslim up through his adult life. And during a crisis in his life, when he found himself homeless and helpless, and God changed his life. We were sitting there talking to him at his place of business, and he said, you know, as a Muslim, we respect all five of the great prophets. There's Adam, and there's Noah, and there's Abraham, there's Jesus and Muhammad. And he said, but Jesus just isn't a prophet. He's the Messiah. This guy knows. He knows. He goes, oh, yes. Oh, yes. At the very lowest point of my life, I realized, oh, Adam and Abraham and whatever, but he just looked at me and said, Jesus is the Messiah. He's not just the prophet. This was a miracle birth. This was the birth of the miracle king. This was the birth of the King of Kings. And the people that came to visit were shepherds. Shepherds who'd been tending the symbol of what Christ would be all these years that it was prophesied. And it was good news to all men, these angels said. But look at what it says in verse number 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Do you remember back to the first Christmas after you got saved? When the story of Christmas became your story. When the story of Christmas became more than a story. Because it was now the birth of the one who died for you. Remember that Christmas? When that story now came alive? I remember saying no to the Father multiple times. When people would witness to me, when the Holy Spirit would touch my heart and convict me of my sin, and I would say, no, I won't do it. I won't trust Christ. No, I won't do it. But I remember the night when I knew it was true, and I turned from my sin and I called upon Him to be my Savior. That was October 9th, 1990. That Christmas took on a whole new meaning. For it was the birth of the one who would die for me. I remember right after I got saved on October 9th, that was a Thursday. On Friday afternoon, I got off work and I called my best friend Joe. And I said, Joe, you don't understand. Joe, I got saved, man. I'm so excited. I trusted Christ as my Savior, man. It's awesome. I'm born again. And he goes, okay. And I'm like, no, you don't understand, man. I'm not going to hell anymore. Jesus came. He was born as a baby. He lived 33 and a half years. He died on a cross. He rose again to save me. And He said, if anybody calls upon me, I called upon Him last night and I got saved. Well, good for you. See, Christmas was just a story to him. A tradition that they did every year. A decoration they put on their walls. Lights and flowers in the front of the church. That's all it was to him. Is that all it is to you? To the shepherds, they couldn't contain themselves. They had to go tell somebody. They had to go see. I doubt they really understood, but I doubt they went, we're out of a job. We're out of a job. No, but they said, hey, He's come. The one that has been prophesied, that Isaiah, that Micah, that Malachi, that... I mean, Moses said, God will raise up a prophet unto you, like unto me. Him shalt thou hear. And hey, all the way back to Genesis. Do you understand? They told everybody. And they went with haste. And it says they spread the news. And then it says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, had heard and seen, and it was as it was told unto them. Do we glorify God by telling people? You know, is it still just a story or just a time of the year for us? Or is it more than that? Are we happy that the infinite became an infant? Take your Bible and turn to the book of John, chapter number 6. Jesus, when teaching his apostles and those that were listening by the Sea of Galilee, the Pharisees were in the crowd, and Jesus was trying to explain to them who he was. Look at John 6 and verse number 37. All that the... Now, this is really good stuff. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's true. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. It is true that some people, that there are people who decorate for Christmas, that it's just a story. But look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You need to underline that. Take a moment and underline that. There is not a reason you could give God for him to throw you away. There's nothing you've done, nothing you will do, that would cause God to cast you aside like garbage. Do you see that? Look at it now. It says, all that cometh to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. He tells you where he came from. and why he came. Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know that he came. You even know kind of when he came, you think, but do you know why he came? He came to save lost sinners, all of us. That's why he came. This miracle king, from a miracle conception with a miracle birth to a city of the king, he came on the errand of his Father to save us. How can we keep from telling others? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful for this opportunity to be in thy house. We're thankful, Father, for all that you do. We're thankful, Father, that this Christmas, it's not just a story, but it's the truth of the one you sent to die for us. Thank you for this gift, this Jesus. We love him and we love you. Now, Father, if there's one here today that's never called upon him, he's never trusted him to be saved, may today they call on him. And for us, your children, Father, may we, as the shepherds, glorify you by telling others of the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Have you put your faith and trust on Jesus? Then the promise is yours to claim. But brothers and sisters, those of you who are saved, have you told somebody about the day when it became more than a story to you? Have you told? Have you, like the shepherds, gone and just testified of what you saw and what happened? You can glorify God today by telling others. Maybe today you're having a health crisis, or you're having a relationship crisis. Maybe you're having a financial crisis. Whatever it is, won't you come? Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Let's go seek the Lord today. Let's seek answers. Let's seek provision, healing. The altar is open. We call this the altar. This is a place where you can come and petition the Lord. Come talk to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said we could. Whatsoever we ask in his name, he'll do it. The Father will do it, won't you come?
You were as I, tempted and tried. You The Word became flesh, bore my sin in death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss.
Is Christmas more than a story to you?
Where your love
has it been a story you've told?
Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, Father, today that you would speak to bless. And God, as we carry this message on our lips from this building, may we transmit it to others, people we work with, people we live with, people in our community, that it's just a story to God, that they need to know the miracle king came. And Father, he'll come again. We ask, God, that you'd speak and answer the needs that are here today. I don't know all the needs that are on the hearts today, but you do. Comfort, guide, direct, provide, heal. And we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way as Pastor.